Please turn with me in the Word of God to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews and to the 9th chapter. And I want to draw your attention to the verse number 26. The letter of Paul to the Hebrews and chapter 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is those words towards the end, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The putting away of sin. This is a glorious theme, delightful to all who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, here is a theme that ought to rivet the attention of every soul who gathers here this afternoon, whether you are saved or not. Here is a message. The Christ of God hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has not appeared to deny the fact of human sin, as many psychiatrists and psychologists would have us believe. He has not appeared to propagate and promote a philosophy which might make sin to be a mere harmless indiscretion. He has not appeared to redefine sin as a mere mistake, not really deserving of divine judgment. Oh no, the Christ of God hath appeared to deal with the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He has not come to help you forget your sin. He has not come that he might provide you with a cloak with which you might cover your sin. He has not come that you might learn to laugh at your sin and your iniquities and defy the consequences thereof. He has not come that he might lull you into a false sense of peace and security. He has not come to whisper consolation, which in the end will prove to be delusive. But the Christ of God hath appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin, to deal with your sin, to deal with my sin by putting that sin away. So here is a great and a glorious truth in the Word of God. And very simply this afternoon I have but 2 points, though there will be many sub-points, but basically 2 points. First of all, the difficulty of putting away sin. And secondly, the declaration that Christ of God hath appeared to put away sin. But first of all, consider with me the difficulty of putting away sin. You see, sin is a very hard thing to put away, a very difficult thing to deal with. For example, all the Jewish sacrifices could not put away sin. And those sacrifices described for us in the book of Leviticus and elsewhere, and also here in Hebrews 9, those sacrifices were very costly. And those sacrifices, they were all ordained by God himself. They were not the invention of men. These were ordained of God. In the tabernacle, everything was done according to the pattern seen in the Holy Mount by Moses. And then in the temple, likewise, no sacrifice was presented but that which was by divine command. The whole Aaronic ritual of the high priest was very impressive indeed. The priests, with their holy robes, pure white linen garments. There was the golden altar, the candlestick, the table, the fire, the shewbread, the smoke, the incense. The whole thing, the whole spectacle was calculated to impress the mind. That ancient covenant provided a very magnificent spectacle, such as never will be exalted here upon earth, not even by the Church of Rome. The whole thing was costly, divinely arranged, impressive. Thousands upon thousands of bullocks and lambs were slaughtered and their blood was shed. But for all of that, it could not take away one sin. For after the Day of Atonement, they needed another day the following year. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Oh, my friends, if sin had been put away by all those thousands of sacrifices of animals, there would have been an end of the sin offering. If the debt had been paid, there would have been no further payment required. If God's anger had been satisfied, there would have been no further need of propitiation. If the garment had been cleansed, there would have been no further need of cleansing. But after all the sin offerings, despite oceans of blood having been shed over centuries and centuries, sin was still there. It hadn't been washed away. It hadn't been put away. So much so that David cries, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." If offering more sacrifices could have dealt with the sin of David, he would gladly have slaughtered thousands of animals. But no, the sin remained. Thousands of years of shedding blood, and that, my friends, by divine appointment, and yet sin still remained. The blood of goats and the blood of bulls had failed to put away sin. The difficulty. But then let me also say this regarding the difficulty. That all the additions and all the refinements of men were unable to put away sin. You see, there were in our Lord's own day those who were not content with doing that which God had commanded. And so they invented rites and religious ceremonies of their own making. We read of them in the Gospels. They practiced washings of all kinds and fastings and genuflections, and they broadened the borders of their garments, and they wore their phylacteries, and they paid tithe of mint and of cumin and anise. And by carrying out all these minutiae, by adding the traditions of their fathers, which they scrupulously observed, they hoped that they would secure a righteousness which would cover their sin. Oh, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Oh, they had succeeded, our Lord says, in making clean the outside of the cup or the platter. Outwardly they were as clean as whited sepulchres, yet inwardly they were full of rottenness and wickedness. The leprosy of sin remained. It had not been put away by all the traditions of the elders, by all the inventions of men. You see, my friends, not even the rites that God had given in the Old Testament, however reverently observed, can remove so much as a single sin. We read here in Hebrews 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. We read again in chapter 10 at verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Oh, the difficulty of dealing with sin. And yet there are men and women who still trifle with sin, thinking that it's some mere indiscretion that God will wink at and pass over. It cannot be. How many sins have you committed? If you committed one sin every day of your life, and you were to live 70 years, you've got close on 40,000 sins to account for. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Oh, the difficulty of dealing with your sin, with my sin. Let me say this further, that death does not put away sin. Death puts away a great deal, but it doesn't put away sin. We read of some wicked people that die. They've lived an ungodly life. They've died in an ungodly state, and yet some minister at the funeral will say, now he or she is at rest. Oh, my friends, were it so. But it is not so. Death does not deal with sin. When a debtor dies, if he has no estate, then all his debts die with him. But death never destroys, it never puts away so much as one sin. Your sin is as immortal as your soul. Sin stands like those everlasting hills. We read of the rich man who died and was buried, but no sin of his was buried. For in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. His sins were there to torture and to torment him throughout eternity. No, death cannot put away sin. And let me also stress the difficulty of putting away sin by saying this, that neither hell nor Pope's purgatory can deal with sin. For there in hell is Satan and all his angels, for whom hell was made, for whom the eternal pit was dug. The spirits of those lost since the time of Noah's flood, they are still sinners after all the ages of torment and suffering that they have already endured. And in spite of all Mr. Pope's candles and indulgences, there is not a sin less upon them now than there was at the very first, when first cast into hell. My friends, what a solemn, what a fearful thought this is, the difficulty of dealing with sin. And if you have a Bible, you know I am speaking the truth. My dear friend, if you are cast into hell, though ages upon ages shall pass, and though the undiluted wrath of a holy God be poured out upon you to the uttermost, there will never in hell be the destruction of a single sin. Sin cannot be put away until the penalty is borne to the end. It is no easy thing to deal with sin. And it may well be I speak to some this afternoon, and your sins span the years of childhood and maturing manhood. And yours are aggravated sins, that they are not sins of ignorance. Yours are sins against the light and the knowledge of the Word of God. Yours are sins against conscience. Yours may well even be sins against vows and resolutions that you have made as you have heard the Word of God in previous days. And your sins have often been repeated, time and time again, like a dog returning to the vomit, so you have returned to your sin. Here is the first great truth brought out in this text, my friends, the difficulty of dealing with sin. But thank God I have a second point. The declaration. But now, I thank God for those buts in the Word of God. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What a tremendous declaration that is. but God, who is rich in mercy. But now once in the end of the world, and sin here is in the singular, for sin is one great evil, and Christ hath appeared, and he has put it away. All the sins of all his people were made to meet in one tremendous mass upon Christ. All of our sins were imputed to him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was judged as if he had committed those sins. There in Gethsemane, as he agonized in prayer with the Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there upon the cross, he endured the penalty due for all the sins of all his people, and by his suffering, and by his death, and by his sacrifice, and by his blood, he has put away sin. Now this expression that we have here, put away, is a very vivid expression. Put away sin. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that this expression is used in three different ways in the Scriptures of Truth. For example, it's used in connection with putting away an unfaithful wife. Our Lord makes reference to this, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and he puts it like this. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5, it hath been said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." So this expression, put away, it's used in the context of the putting away of an unfaithful wife. Our Lord is referring back, of course, to what we read in Deuteronomy 24. This wife, she has been taken in adultery. And her husband is allowed, according to the law of Moses, to give to her a bill of divorcement. He could literally put her away. And in doing so, she is no longer his wife. She had been his lawful wife, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Under the law, husband and wife are one. But she has committed adultery. And he is allowed to give her the bill of divorcement, to put her away. And in so doing, she no longer has any relationship to him whatsoever. She is utterly disowned. She has no further claim whatsoever upon him. The separation is complete. She was put away. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ has proclaimed an everlasting divorce between our souls and our sins. There is a total separation. There is a forensic, a legal separation. They have been put away. They no longer have any claim upon us whatsoever. That's why Paul can write, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Just as the unfaithful wife, once put away, had no further claim upon her husband, so our sins have no further claim upon us. They have been put away. An everlasting divorce has been declared. But this expression, put away, is also used in the Old Testament. It's used, for example, in the book of Joshua and chapter 24, and it's used in connection with the putting away of false gods. The book of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve," and so on. But they were to put away these gods, these false gods, the gods of the Amorites. They were to go through the tents, and they were to remove every token of idolatry. They were to put them away. There was this search made to seek out every teraph, every image, every symbol that had been the object of reverence and false worship. And when these various objects of idolatry, these false gods, were found, they were thrown out of the tent door with utter indignation. Jacob, fearing lest one of his sons or his servants should take them up and reverence them again, he would crush them with his foot or dash them in pieces with a hammer and throw the very dust of them away. Utterly destroy them. Josiah broke down the altars, broke down the images, and he utterly destroyed them and ground them to powder. We read of Moses in Exodus chapter 32 with a golden calf. He broke it to pieces and cast the fragments of it upon the water, utterly destroying these false gods, putting them away with utter indignation. Oh, what a wonderful picture that is of what Christ has done upon the cross. Christ has so put away his people's sins. He has completely demolished and destroyed them. He has broken them. He has cast them away so that nothing remains. Put them away. He has obliterated them. He has wiped them out of existence. But now, once in the end of the world, Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But then there is a third way in which this expression "put away" is found in the Scriptures of Truth, and in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. We come across this expression in connection with the Passover itself. In the book of Exodus in chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And there you see, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. I have friends that live in Hendon, and they live on a road quite close to Brent's Cross there, and the road that they live on, I should be driving past it tonight on my way home, the road that they live on is occupied and has been these past 40 or 50 years by Orthodox Jewish families. They are the only non-Orthodox Jewish family on the entire road. And when it's Passover time, it's quite interesting to see what takes place. You'll find the ladies of the house carrying various objects out of the kitchen into the garden. Every drawer from every kitchen cabinet, every shelf, it's carried outside into the garden. And if it's a drawer, they tip it upside down, then they bang the base of it. What are they doing? They're ensuring that there is no leavened bread, not even the minutest crumb left in some crevice in a corner of a drawer. And having tipped it up, they will then get a fine brush and they hold it up and they sweep the corners of the drawer to make sure that not the minutest crumb remains. They are to keep the feast with unleavened bread, so any trace of leaven had to be put away so that the minutest trace would remain. What a wonderful picture that is of Christ on Calvary's cross putting away sin. Oh, you see, there might have been a sin left in some secret chamber of my heart, hidden in some deep corner of my soul or conscience or memory, hidden in some dark region of my nature, and that little single sin would have damned my soul for all eternity, but Christ has put it away. Every minute crumb and particle of sin, he has swept it right out and he has put it away. So this expression, putting away sin, is a very forceful expression that the Apostle Paul here uses. It reminds us of the putting away of an unfaithful wife. She no longer has any claim upon her husband. She is no longer related to him. There is that everlasting divorcement. It reminds us of the putting away of false gods with utter indignation. They are ground and they are annihilated. It reminds us of the putting away of unleavened bread by the Jews at Passover time. But in addition, this word that is here translated, put away, in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, the Greek word is to be found in only one other place in the New Testament, and that is in chapter 7 and at verse 18, where we read these words, "For there is verily a disannulling," and that's the same Greek word which in chapter 9 is translated put away. The same Greek word in chapter 7 verse 18 is translated disannulling. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." A disannulling. A complete abrogation. A total abolition. A complete annihilation. Christ has annihilated, He has destroyed our sins and our iniquities as He has put them away. And there are some wonderful verses relating to the forgiveness of sins. Let me just remind you of some of the verses speaking of the forgiveness of sins. We read, for example, in the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 50 at verse 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Why? Because Christ has put them away. The devil can seek all he will, but he will not find them. They have been put away. We read in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That is God who is speaking. I find that staggering. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Blotted out of the all-seeing memory of Almighty God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Put away. So that God remembers it no more. We read in Isaiah 38 and verse 17, "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." We read in the Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." When I used to live in Greenwich, we would walk on a Saturday afternoon to Greenwich Park, and those of you that have been to Greenwich Park will know that there is a white line going across the road going down to Greenwich Village, and on one side of the line there is a large capital W in white, and on the other side a large capital E in white. And I would say to one of my children, I would say, "Matthew, that direction is east. You set off in an easterly direction and keep going. You might have to swim a few oceans, but keep going. Eventually you'll get back to this point, but you will never reach the west. You will always be going in an easterly direction and you will never reach the west." And I said to Rachel, my daughter, I said, "Rachel, you set off in a westerly direction, and yes, you'll have to swim a few oceans, but eventually you'll come back to this very point, but you will never reach the east. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wonderful words, wonderful promise. We read again in Jeremiah chapter 33, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. He pardons them all because Christ has put them away. And then of course we read in the prophecy of Micah chapter 7, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How deep is that? Some of you know better than I do that south of Japan, the ocean is incredibly deep. There is the Tuscarora Trench. That's so deep and so vast that were it possible to uproot the whole of the Himalayan mountain range together with Mount Everest and just to drop it over the Tuscarora Trench, the whole Himalayan mountain range would sink to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean south of Japan. And were you to stand on the top of Mount Everest, there would still be a mile and a half of water above your head, over 7 miles deep. And he has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. But how? How did he put away sin? By the sacrifice of himself. That which all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not achieve, Christ has done it. As the Lamb of God, bearing our sins in his own body by offering himself as a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the place of the sinner, and he has been made a sacrifice for sin. And as that sacrificial paschal lamb, he poured out his own lifeblood to redeem us, to cleanse us. He was made sin who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. He was made to die a death of pain, of shame, of anguish, of blood, that his people might never taste the wrath of God on account of their sins. My friends, he offered himself. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God over all, blessed forever. But he offers himself. He is the maker of all worlds. But he offers himself. An infinite Savior offers himself for infinite sins. The mighty God took flesh in order to put away sin, and he has put it away. Finally, totally, eternally, he has put it away. You remember after David had sinned, the prophet Nathan was sent unto him. And we read in 2 Samuel in chapter 12 and at verse 13. Nathan said unto David, listen, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Child of God, you realize the Lord hath put away thy sin. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, the difficulty. There is nothing that you can do to put away your sin. But thank God Christ hath put it away by the sacrifice of himself. The difficulty and the declaration. Amen.